Well, today we're going to continue in our series. Before we do that, I want to tell you about an event coming up real soon here. I just marked on your calendar. We'll talk about it coming up in the next few weeks. But on April the 23rd, that is a Thursday evening at 7 o'clock here, we are going to be hosting a nationwide live town hall meeting. Dave Ramsey is doing a nationwide town hall meeting across the nation and via satellite, going to be beamed into different spots, and we're going to be a host church for that. It's a free event to the community. Anybody wants to come, but he's going to be addressing in this town hall meeting, addressing the state of the economy, taking questions from different people. So today, just mark that on your calendar. It's on April 23rd. If you know anybody who'd like to attend this free event, it's at 7 o'clock here at the church. Well, today, as we continue our series that we called Vision, we're looking at our vision statement. We're looking at this, our thing that we believe is our mission, our vision of our church. And as we have come into the beginning stages of our church and now beginning to take on maturity, we are really looking and say, God, what are you calling us to do? Who have you called us to reach? And what are the people you really calling us to be? And as we look at that, it really becomes very simple as we look at what God has called us to be. We believe that Destiny Church exists to teach people these things right here. We have three things we have listed: to passionately love God, to genuinely love people, and to teach others to do the same. I'm going to get this straight out of Scripture, which is Matthew 22, 37, and 38. And Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself." And so today we know that this is the most important thing that we can do as a Christian. As a church, as a body of believers, this is still the most important thing we can do. That we can have all the goals we want to set. We can have all the vision we want to proclaim. But if we're not loving our neighbor as ourselves, what are we really doing? If we're not being passionate lovers of Christ, what are we really doing? Are we putting up things to make it sound good? You know, I've met people who are really good at that. They can mind all kinds of vision statements, man, and all kinds of goal setting. And, man, they're good, a lot better than I am at it. And many look at them, man, you really got it together. But when it comes right down to it, does it really hold weight if we're not passionately loving God? And I believe this is my heart belief here. If we will become passionate lovers of God, that everything else will fall in line. That we don't have to worry about all the other things, the do's and don'ts, and things we want to accomplish. If we will genuinely begin to love God and love our neighbor, be passionate about loving God and be genuine about loving our neighbor as ourselves, that the other things will come into line. According to Scripture, we won't have to ask you or tell you how to change, because if you're loving God, your heart's going to be led to please Him, and you're going to want to change. You're going to want to do things that please God. You're going to want to do things that you know are wrong. You're going to want to turn from those things and begin to turn to the right things of Christ. You'll want to change. You'll want to grow. You'll want to mature when you become passionate lovers of God. So we are about raising up people who are passionate about their relationship with Jesus Christ. And we spent several weeks talking about that. The second part of this is to genuinely love people. And today I want to talk to you about this part of this statement of loving people. How many people remember the 80s classic TV ad from Wendy's? Well, today as I was preparing for this message, I thought about this ad, and I want you to see this ad, and this kind of this inspired the title.
It certainly is a big bun.
It's a very big bun.
Big fluffy bun.
It's a very big fluffy bun.
Where's the beef?
Some hamburger places give you a lot less beef on a lot of bun.
Where's the beef?
At Wendy's, we serve a hamburger we modestly call a single. And Wendy's single has more beef than the Whopper or Big Mac. At Wendy's, you get more beef and less bun.
Hey, where's the beef? I don't think there's anybody back there.
You want something better. You're Wendy's kind of people.
So if you lived in 1984, you can't help but remember this classic commercial. I mean, I would love this commercial, and I lived for it and all the sequels that went with it. Where's the beef? That old lady died about 2 years later, but she still lives on in the legend of commercials, classic commercials. And today, I want to talk to you about the subject. Where's the mercy? Where's the mercy? Today, as we are learning to love people and to have a genuine love for people, there's got to be this mercy seen in our eyes, this mercy that we have for each other, this mercy we have for the person next to us, the person sitting over here. Listen, these people over here in this section, you need to have mercy on these people over here, okay? They need it in a great way. Same thing. We need to have mercy for the person sitting next to us. We need to have mercy for the people in our job. We need to have mercy for the people around us. You know, I'm reminded of a story, and I was thinking about this story. I don't know how many heard about the story, but how many of you like football in here? Maybe you like football. I know March Madness is going on, and I think there's a team playing tonight. I've not heard of them. I think it's Sooners or something like that. I mean, a lot of people playing around. Anyway, I'm a big OU fan, as you guys, many of you guys know, grew up in Oklahoma, and so, you know, there's OU Texas is like really big in football. You guys know that. If you're a football fan, you know OU Texas rivalry is really, really big. And there was a Texas player who actually was a star player on the Texas team who became academically ineligible, was not going to be able to play in the big Red River shootout, you know, the big rivalry coming up. And so the fans protested, and they came out. All the Texas fans protested. We've got to get this guy eligible. He's the best player on our team. He's the best player to come to the Longhorns in many, many years. We got to do something. And so they came up with this petition. They said, we want to have a test because this test, obviously, the way he's testing is not fair to this gentleman. So we got to make sure this testing is fair. And so that's what we want to do. We want to give this guy five questions. Five questions. And we want to make sure that he knows. We want to pick the questions. And then we want to give him the questions ahead of time with the answers and let him study them. And then right before the big game, in front of the whole stadium, let's give him the quiz. And if he can answer these five questions right, let's declare him academically eligible to play. And so they pass this. All right, we're going to do this. So he studies for the test all week, has five questions, and he comes in front of 80,000 screaming fans are there, Texas fans ready to support him. And they go to the microphone, and the first teacher asks the first question and says, what is 2 plus 2? And he thinks, all right, now I remember studying this one. This wasn't too hard. It was 4. And the stadium goes crazy. You get the first one right, and they're going crazy. They're just so excited about his getting this first one right. And then second question, what is 3 plus 3? And he goes, all right, now I know I played a lot of football here, but I've studied this one, and I had the answer. 6. And the stadium goes crazy. Yeah! He's a genius. You know, he's just, this is great. He's doing it. And here comes the next question. What's 3 plus 4? And he goes, oh, 3 plus 4. And that one got me. But I had to study really hard. Oh, what was that again? 3 plus 4. 3 plus 4. Was it? You can see every fan just grasping at their seats. Is he going to get it right? And he goes, is it 7? And all of a sudden, the whole stadium erupts. Give him another chance! Give him another chance, please! Some of you will get that tomorrow, okay? Whew. 70,000 people got it wrong. Okay, anyway, listen, sometimes in our life there's a grandstand. God's looking up in the stands. I believe that's the way God looks at us many times. That when we've blown it in our life, that we've made some great mistakes in our life, that heaven's up there yelling at us, give him another chance. Give him another chance. Where's the mercy? Where's the mercy? Give him mercy. Show him grace. What's going on, man? Give him mercy, showing grace. And I believe today that God is a God of mercy. We see this all through Scripture, where God is a God of mercy. God is a God of grace. And I wonder, where has the mercy gone in the church today? Too often, we're raised up in a church that has no mercy at all, that has no grace at all. I want to read to you out of 1 Chronicles 28:10 and verse 11. This is David talking to his son Solomon, giving him instructions on preparing the house and the tabernacle for the Lord. He says, now consider, for the Lord has chosen you to build a house for the sanctuary, to be strong and to just do it. Be strong and to just do it. How many know Nike didn't come up with that phrase? This has been a phrase going along for a long time. The Bible's had it a long time ago. And to just do it. And then David gave his son Solomon the plans for the vestibule, its houses, its treasuries, its upper chambers, its inner chambers, and the place of the mercy seat. Isn't it very ironic here that we see that out of all the things that God was giving commands to prepare, very detailed instructions on how he wanted the sanctuary prepared, he said, make sure that the mercy seat is included in the house. Make sure in the tabernacle that the mercy seat is included. Because we cannot get away from the mercy. We cannot get away from the mercy seat. Let's go to this next slide. We see this is kind of an art drawing of this, what we consider the mercy seat and the ark. The ark would have been the box that is there, and the box was a container that was holding three things it was commanded to hold. First of all, it held the original Ten Commandments, the original stone tablets, the Ten Commandments, and also had a golden pot of manna, which is what God sent down to feed the children of Israel. Remember, he fed them in the desert every morning. He sent manna from heaven to feed them. Then he also had Aaron's rod in there. And this Aaron's rod was put into there. And these were the things that God had asked him to put into the ark. But the ark had a lid. And this lid was solid gold plated with solid gold and was poured. And it was a lid that was supposed to go on top of the ark. And as you see the ark here, the ark had angels, cherubims on the top of it arching. So I need some help here today. I want to show you something, illustrate this to you. I need to give me two people real fast. Give me two guys to help me. Pastor Matt, why don't you and Mike come here real fast. Now let's say today that this pulpit is the ark. Come on up here, guys. Don't be shy. This is your big moment, okay? Yeah. You guys stand right here. If this was considered the ark, God had constructed Moses when he was creating the mercy seat. He said to put the cherubims on both sides like they are here, and then he wanted their angels' wings touching. And so their angels' wings were touching, and then God said he instructed them to point their head at the mercy seat. And God said, this is where I'm going to dwell. This is where I'm going to dwell right here. And the mercy seat was a place where the angels' eyes were at. And today, this is a very important symbolic thing that we need to realize when it comes to the mercy seat is this. It's because this is what God has called you and I to mirror in our life. That even though that many times we don't see eye to eye on everything, that we need to join in unity in just about anything. That there should be no reason why we can't join in unity. And too many times we have allowed this non-mercy in our life, in churches' lives. I've seen it split denominations, families, churches. Things have happened when, man, there is no mercy. And God has said, I'm going to dwell right here on the mercy. And God has always called you and I to put our eyes on the mercy. God has always called you and I to focus on the mercy. Even though we don't see eye to eye on everything, or we're not going to see the eye to eye on everything, God has always said, I want you to focus on the mercy. And he said, take the mercy, and what the high priest would do, they would take the blood of the lamb, and they would place it on the mercy seat as symbolic of God's grace and God's mercy. Thank you, guys. Give you guys a hand. Appreciate it. Far too long, we've allowed too many things that we didn't see eye to eye on distract us as a church, distract us as a body of Christ. Listen, we got people across town that you wouldn't even dare talk to because they have a different name over their church door. How pathetic is that? How ungodly is that? Talk about having mercy for the lost. How about having mercy for each other? Yeah, we may not see eye to eye on everything, but we can touch in unity. And as long as our eyes are upon God's mercy, as long as our eyes are upon God's grace, I may not see the eye to eye on every I and every T where it's crossed. But if I keep my eyes upon God's grace, if I keep my eyes upon God's mercy, there's nothing I can't reach across in unity in. There's nothing I can't say, you know what, we in unity, we know it's about God's grace. In unity, we know it's about God's mercy. In unity, we know it's about the blood shed of Jesus Christ. This is the only way to salvation. This is the only way to restore lives. And we get caught up raising our head and saying, but you're wrong here, and you're wrong there, and you believe in this, and you don't believe in that. Listen, let's keep our eyes upon the mercy. Let's keep our eyes upon the mercy. You know, one of the things that was inside this mercy box upon this Ark of the Covenant was Aaron's rod. It was old, dried, it was withered. And when it was put into this box, you realize this thing began to take life. It began to blossom. It began to spring forth. I mean, this old rod took life. Why is that? Because I believe this, that where mercy is, there is life. There is fruit. Man, you want to have a church that's alive and it's fruitful? You have a church that's full of mercy. You have a church that's growing and doing something for God? You have a church that's full of mercy. Where they see people the way God sees them. We have mercy on each other. That we don't class people and we don't point them out and we don't hold people's mistakes against them and say, well, you messed up, you can't do this. Or you messed up, so God must not love you as much. Or all these things we try to stereotype people. Or you don't believe in this and you believe in that. And where's the mercy? Where's the mercy? Where's the mercy? I want to walk into some church and say, where's the mercy? Where's the mercy? I've heard too many stories where people walk into church and have blown it and been asked to leave because they made a major mistake. Or you can come in, but you got to sit in the back row. Or you need to wait until 9 months later and then you can come back into our church. Where's the mercy? Where's the grace of God? People, we've got to have the mercy. When it comes to genuinely loving people, it starts right here with mercy. We've got to have God's mercy. God's mercy for our coworker. God's mercy for our spouse. God's mercy for the people who have hurt us, for the people who have spoken against us. God's mercy for the people we don't always agree with. It's God's mercy. The enemy will do anything to tear us apart. Listen, the enemy will do anything he can to cause disunity among God's people. And we got to make sure that we keep mercy as a part of everything we do. And we see this all through Scripture where mercy was a solid point of God's blessing. Let me see how many scriptures I got here again. I'm going to need a lot of help with this one. So I need, give me nine people real fast. I need nine people to come up and give me a hand real fast. Okay, this is real quick. There you go. You guys, I need that microphone, guys, if you can bring it to me. Thank you. I need four right here on this side right here. Line up right here. I need four over here. Right here, I need one right here in the middle. One right here and four on each side. If you guys will face each other. Now, ladies, you're welcome to join us anytime I ask those people, okay? Where's all my ladies at? There you go. Okay, there you go. You guys. All right. One more. Turn the mic on, if you would. Here we go. Yes, make it easy for you guys. Who's number seven? Right here. Right here, Mike. Stand right here in the middle. Okay. We got Gene. Thank you, Gene. Oh, these mics on?
Yeah, this one is.
Okay. Now listen. God has given us here in this next scripture. In Matthew 5, 3 through 11, God has given us 9 points of blessing. How many want to be blessed in your life? Do you want to be blessed? God's given us 9 points of blessing. And what I want you to do is I want you to skip Mike in the middle, but I want you guys to read your blessings and going out around the room, I want you to read the blessings. I gave you the scripture there.
Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven.
Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted.
Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth.
Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled.
Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God.
Blessed are the peacekeepers, for they shall be called sons of God.
Blessed are those who are persecuted for the righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven.
Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake.
So all these blessings are pronounced to you and I. But look what's right in the very middle, in verse 7, the very exact middle that God put this blessing right here. Look what God surrounded this blessing with.
Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy.
Are you getting the pattern here? Are you seeing God's blessing? God's got blessings over here. God's got blessings over here. But right in the middle is the mercy. Right in the middle. Right in the middle, God's got the mercy. I don't need this mic. I got a microphone. Right in the middle, God's got the mercy. God's got the mercy. Right in the middle of the blessing, God's got the mercy.
Amen, amen.
Let me say it again. Right in the middle, God's got mercy. God's got mercy. Thank you, guys. Give these guys a hand. Did a good job. No pressure there. That's going around the world today via the internet. Okay, all right. We see mercy, mercy, mercy. In the middle of the blessing, we see the mercy. God commanded the mercy. Where's the mercy? Look what Micah 6:8 says. He has shown you, oh man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do this? Look, God requires us to do what? Three things. To do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Right in the middle, what did God put? I can't hear you. And right in the middle, what did God put? In the middle, God put? In the middle of the blessing, God put? In the middle of the cherubims, he put? Are we seeing a pattern here? There's a pattern of mercy that God has always intended for you and I to dwell in. And he has always called the church to dwell in mercy. We are called to be merciful. We are called to show mercy. We are called to show God's mercy. That's what I'm called to do, to show God's mercy. And listen, when you climb up on the seat of judgment, you are climbing to a place even God himself is not there yet. But God is at the seat of mercy. And when you climb up in the seat of mercy and show mercy to other people, there's no other place that you'll be closer to God than right there. You want to be the closest to God you can get to right now? Find yourself showing mercy, because that's where God's at. That while we were yet sinners, Christ died for you and I. That while I was blowing it, and while I was running from him, while I didn't have anything to do with him, he still died for me and forgave me and showed me mercy. And when I blew it, he forgave me. And when nobody else wanted to forgive me, he forgave me. And when nobody else believed in me, he believed in me. When nobody else saw me for what he wanted to see me, he still saw me that way and showed me mercy and showed me grace. And he's called you and I to make sure that we keep his house, his church, the body of believers, in the center of everything we do. We should always have mercy. Mercy. There's got to be mercy. Maybe you're here today and you say, man, I've blown it big in my life, and I don't know if God could ever restore me to the place maybe I used to be or a place I need to be. And I say, man, you're in the right spot, because God is here and he's the God of mercy. He's the God of mercy. And I guarantee you this, the Destiny Church, we're a church of mercy. We're going to continue to be a church of mercy. If people come in, they've blown it, we're going to show them mercy. We're going to show them God's grace. We're going to show them God's love. And that happens as we learn to love our neighbors, ourselves, showing people mercy. It's all through Scripture. Look at the John chapter 5. We see about the pool of Bethesda. This is a pool where all the lame and the sick people would come, and they would hang around this pool, because every so often the angel of the Lord would come and he would stir the waters. And if you were able to get in the waters first, man, you were able to receive this healing power the angels brought. And so all these lame people and all these people who have been beaten down, destitute, man, people who are lame, they've been hanging around just waiting for the shot to try to get there. We see the story where Jesus came and seen the lame man there, and he had mercy on his life. He's like, what's going on here? He's like, I had no one put me in the pool. I've been here for like 37 years, and I just every time I try to get in, someone always beats me to it. I just can't get there. And Jesus looks at him and says, pick up your mat and go, man. You're healed. He showed him mercy. But the pool of Bethesda means a house of mercy. House of mercy. And we see in the pool of Bethesda, they had five porches on this pool. Five porches. And these five porches are symbolic of the five-fold ministry. He's given the prophets and the apostles, the pastors, the teachers. Listen, today we know this thing, that God has called you and I, that no matter what we do, that the prophets, listen, that the house of God, the work of the ministry, the work of the fivefold ministry is about bringing grace to people. It's about bringing mercy to people. It's about bringing mercy to people. This is what this whole pool represented, was the mercy of God. And the fivefold ministry, everything the fivefold ministry represents in itself, is always about bringing mercy to people's lives. It's about bringing grace to people's lives. And there's got to be a place of mercy. Far too long, we've allowed a religious spirit to creep in and creep in and creep in into today's religious society and today's American church. We've allowed this religious spirit to come in, and someone's messed up, man. We're like, who do they think they are? They've been blown it. Who do you think they are? And we tag these people with things and things that happen. You know, I heard a story, and it really reminded me of the church today. See if you can kind of relate to the story. Michelangelo's was a great sculptor, and of course you guys know artists, one of the greatest artists and sculptors of all time. And in the 1700s, they had only available to them at the time was the Latin translation of the Bible. The King James Version, the Hebrew and Greek, was not available until after the 1700s. And so during the 1700s, the only versions they had to them was the Latin versions. And many times, the only people who could read that was the high priest or the rabbis could actually read that. And so, but the Latin version, one of the things that happened in the Latin version was it messed up a lot. It actually didn't have the correct form that we have today. The Greek and the Hebrew is a much better translation. We have a much better translation than they had back then. But in the 1700s, the Latin translations, where we see the part of the scripture where it says Moses came down off the mountain and they had to cover his face because the glory of the Lord shone upon his face. Remember that story about how Moses' face was shone with the glory of God and they had to cover his face up because the glory of God was so bright on his face? Well, if you read that story in the original version of the Latin version, it says that when Moses came down off the mountain, he had horns. And so show that picture here. And so this is what happened. And every sculpture or painting of Moses that Michelangelo did, he painted horns on Moses. Why was that? Because he had the wrong translation. He didn't have the truth. And so he just depicted what he had heard, what he had read. Even though it was incorrect, about Moses, it was incorrect translation, he still depicted everything about Moses with having horns. I thought, man, that's just like the church today, isn't it? That's just like us, that we may hear things and we see things and we're ready to paint horns on everybody we know. That church over there, let's just paint horns on them. That denomination over there, let's just paint horns. They don't believe like I do. Let's just paint horns on them. My spouse, let's just paint horns on them. You know what I'm talking about. You know, when you first get married, it's like, you know, Prince Charming. But after about 3 months, it's like, it's paint horns on the devil, okay? Where is the mercy? Where's the mercy? Far too long, we've allowed people to walk in our doors, and before we even get to know them, we're painting the horns on them. I remember what they did at the last church. Ch-ch. I remember what happened in their last marriage. Ch-ch-ch-ch. I remember the mistake they made 10 years ago. Ch-ch-ch-ch. We're painting horns on people. Well, this church doesn't believe like me. They don't see things the way I see them. So we paint horns on them. What are we doing? Let's go back to the original translation. Let's go back to the correct translation that says, in the middle of mercy is where God's at. You will find God's blessing. You will find God's growth in the middle of mercy. It's the mercy. It's the mercy. It's the mercy. It's the mercy. We've got to take this mercy, and we've got to let it overflow in everything we do. We've got to allow God's mercy to come out of our life. We've got to have God's mercy on our spouse. We've got to have God's mercy on our children. Listen, you better have mercy on my kids. They're going to need it. Your kids are going to need God's mercy, and I'm ready to give them God's mercy. I had somebody one time, we first started the church here, and they were getting on to one of my kids, and they wanted to let me know they were showing my kids. One of my kids wasn't acting right in kids' class. Can you imagine that? I know that's hard for you to believe. And they were telling me, they said, I talked to your so-and-such kid. And they said, I told them, you know, you're the pastor's kid. And you need to act better in this. And I told them right then, I said, I 100% are behind you. You discipline my kid just like you discipline anybody else. But don't ever say you're the pastor's kid is the reason why I'm getting on to you. Because my kids need grace just like any other kid in that room. My kids are just like anybody other kids in this room. We all need grace. My kids are going to need grace. Your kids are going to need grace. Our spouses need grace. Our family members, our people around us, they need grace. Listen, we need grace. We got to be a church that's full of grace, giving people grace. Giving people grace. Let's don't paint horns on people or the people we don't understand, the people we don't see eye to eye with. Let's take the horns off of them. Let's embrace and say, you know what? That person that goes to a church, I don't necessarily agree with the way they are. That's fine. Don't go to their church. But don't paint horns on them. That's God's children. That's our family. Let's touch on unity. Let's put the unity on God's grace. Let's put the unity on God's grace, because God says, this is where you'll find me. So when it comes to loving people genuinely, when it comes to finding God's grace right there, finding his mercy, it comes when we as a church will say, you know what? We're going to embrace loving people, showing them mercy. No matter who walks through that door, we're going to show them mercy. Doesn't mean we'll agree with them. Doesn't mean we'll justify them. But we will show mercy to anybody who walks through that door. That's the heart of our church. That's the heart of God. And I believe we'll keep at the center of who we are as we do this, that God will do what? God will be there, because that's where God's at. You can always find God's presence. You can find God's blessing in the middle of mercy. Let's bow our heads. Today, if you're here and you say, Pastor, you're talking about this mercy, and some of you here today, you could use some mercy in your life. You say, hey, Pastor, man, I've blown it a lot in my life. Many times in my life, I've blown it. And today, I need God's mercy in my life. As you're talking, I realized that I didn't think maybe I had a chance because of some of the mistakes I've made or some of the things I'm doing or maybe where I'm at presently in my walk with God. But today, as you're talking, I realized that God's got a grace for me. God's got grace for me. And today, I want to accept his grace right where I'm at. You're talking about a church who will accept you. Today, I'm ready to walk in that grace. If you're here today and say, Pastor, I want to accept God's grace in my life. I want to accept his mercy in my life. I want to make him Lord of my life. I want to come to God right now. I've made some mistakes in my life, but today, I want to get right with God. I want to receive his mercy for my life. If you're here today, no one's looking but me, and I will not embarrass you in any way, but can you just raise your hand and say, it's me, Pastor. I need God's grace in my life. Can you just raise your hand where I can see it? Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Anybody else? Say, it's me, Pastor. I need God's grace and mercy. Thank you. Anybody else today? Say, it's me. Having a hard time. Maybe you're already a Christian and today and you're having a hard time. Thanks, guys. You say, I need God's mercy in my life. I need God's mercy in my life. I have a hard time seeing myself through God's mercy. I see myself as past mistakes, and I think, how can God use me? Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Several hands. Yeah. You're not alone. We all need God's grace. If it wasn't for the blood, where would any of us be? We all need the mercy. And several hands today have gone up already. I believe today that we're never closer to the Lord than when we show mercy. How many today will say, Pastor, I'm praying today that God will give me that kind of spirit. That's my prayer today, that God will give me that kind of spirit of mercy to my brother. God will give me mercy to other people. People who have hurt me, people who have done me wrong, people who rubbed me the wrong way, people who I've known and blown it, and I've had a hard time getting over it. Today, I want to learn to see them the way God sees them. I want to learn to be a merciful person. Can you, if that's you and God's dealing with you, can you just raise your hands? That's me. I need to show more mercy to people. Yeah, several hands. We need to show more mercy to people. Today, I'm going to invite you to stand to your feet. We had a few who raised their hand today and said that they need to make sure they want to be right with God today. They want to be right with God. So I'm going to ask you to pray this prayer with me today before we close out. It's a prayer of repentance. Let's all say it together. Father, dear Jesus, forgive me my sins. I ask you today to come into my life. I confess you as Lord of my life. I will live for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Today, if you prayed that prayer and received the mercy of God, and say, welcome to the family of God. Let's give them a hand, yeah. It's people who prayed that prayer. If you prayed that prayer for the first time today, we have a special gift for you in the back. We have a Bible and some other material for you. Make sure you stop in the back and receive that packet before you leave today. I'm going to close out in prayer today. And my prayer is this, that we pray that God would make every one of us agents of mercy, that every one of us would carry this mercy, and that it would be evident I want people, when they walk by this church and they come into this church, that there would be something they just feel God's mercy here. They just feel God's love here. Because what we're touching in unity, keeping our eyes upon mercy, doesn't mean we're always going to see eye to eye on everything. I go around the room today and talk to different ones. There's going to be different things we don't see eye to eye on everything. That's okay. That's all right. We're individuals. And all of us are working things out. But there's one thing we can agree upon, is the unity of God's grace and mercy. And when we focus upon that, we can allow our hands to touch and show a unity that will boldly proclaim the body of Christ, that God is real. The worst thing we can do for the body of Christ is to go out and draw horns on a different church or individuals because we don't see eye to eye with them. Let's take the horns off each other, man, and let's do this. Let's say, God, I'm going to focus on mercy. Father, right now, Lord, I pray for every hand that was raised today. Lord, I pray for this church, Destiny Church, and everybody in here today, God, that we would be agents of mercy. That God, today, we would keep our eyes focused upon your blood, our eyes focused upon your mercy. And even areas, Lord, where we don't see eye to eye and we've had questions about the person, maybe the way they believe. God, I just pray that we can focus on the mercy today. Focus upon the grace. Lord, I pray that as we do that, God, that we will see your growth. That God, as Aaron's rod budded and grew, even though it was dead and withered, God, it grew and took life because it was at the center of your mercy. But God, I pray that Destiny Church, Lord, and the people here today, Lord, that we would be agents of mercy to our co-workers, to our family members, to our spouse, to our children, to those who have done us wrong. That God, there would be a mercy that would come out of our lives, a mercy that would come from our heart, that would help us to see people as we keep our eyes upon your blood. Father, if you hadn't forgiven us, where would we be? God, but you first forgave us. And God, help us now in return to forgive others and keep mercy at the center point of our salvation. I thank you today, God, for your mercy. May we be passionate lovers of you. May you grow that passion in our heart. And may we grow a genuine love for our neighbor, for others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you today. Newcomers, we'll see you at 6 o'clock tonight. You guys have a great week.